We begin this evening by taking a look at two Old Testament passages which are removed from one another by about 100 years. It takes us from Isaiah chapter 1, and then we'll move to Jeremiah chapter 8, and we'll find much the same things being written about much the same situation, which sadly in that length of time had not improved but had devolved into more serious problems. Isaiah chapter 1, we begin reading at verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. That's quite an indictment. Isaiah speaks of a people who should have known God intimately, because all he had done for them and their nation through the centuries past, this takes them all the way back at least to Abraham in their understanding, even before that to the time of Noah and Adam, but at least to Abraham when the promise was made. And God had special interest in this people through Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, and then through Jacob's son Judah, from which the King David comes. They flourished as a nation in the past, and all their problems have come because of their own desire to turn away from God and their decision to turn their ears off in terms of listening to Him. And this had been an ongoing problem through the centuries. You remember that the children of Israel were lost, that generation was anyway, in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, because of this situation. They were stubborn, they were rebellious, they were murmuring people. You remember the days after the conquest of Joshua, the days of the judges, when each man did what was right in their own eyes. And there was chaos, not just in the communities, but in the nation itself, which had not yet become a nation. And then that ugly period after the time of Solomon, when the kingdom is rent asunder. And the larger part, the northern kingdom, is largely lost from then to the dustbins of history. But God kept that remnant, the southern kingdom. But even they had more bad kings than good along the way, and turned so against God that by the time Isaiah writes this, a couple of generations before the time when Babylonian exile would take them over, he gives them the problem in a nutshell. This nation is sick, he says. And then he uses some language that when you read it, you kind of squirm just a little bit. When you read about bruises and, well, that's not too bad. And then wounds. Well, nobody likes an open wound. But then nobody can do anything but squirm when they think about a putrefying sore. It kind of brings to mind something that's on the verge of gangrene, perhaps. And so what were they doing about it? And that's his point. they were doing nothing about it. They had acted as if these things were not true. That acted as if these spiritual maladies they were suffering because of weren't even there, weren't even real. When all they needed to do was use the ointment, use the medicinal qualities, spiritually speaking, of a healthy dose of God's Word. Just go back to doing things His way and their problems would be solved. But that's the one thing they did not want to do. Well, when Isaiah writes this, and through his life, their situation as a nation has not changed as drastically as it will when Jeremiah's day comes. These two prophets are separated by about 100 years. But when Jeremiah writes, it's on the verge, the cusp of the Babylonian captivity, and even up into that time, which is why Jeremiah is followed by the book of Lamentations. He laments all those things he said were coming in the book of Jeremiah. But turn now to Jeremiah chapter 8, and I'll show you that things had not changed at all. In fact, they had gotten some worse. Jeremiah 8 now, and verse 20. Jeremiah 8, beginning at verse 20. He writes, well, let's back up to verse 18 just to get a running start. Why not? I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Well, the answer to that, aside from the metaphor he's using, that takes you back to chapter 6. The reason why it hadn't been solved is the people were saying, there's no problem. Their leaders were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace to be had. They were involved in covetousness and overcome with such from the prophet to the priest. They were corrupt inside and out. And so because of all of that, there would be no solution to the problem. But then the metaphor he uses is the same one that Isaiah had used some generations before. It's the metaphor of an ailing and wounded and dying body. Either because of sickness, disease, or putrefying wounds, you've got a body that's flailing and failing, and it doesn't have long left to go. What could help it is some good medicine. What could bring it back to health is a good doctor. Now, Benita's not here, and so I'll tell you a few things that she would correct me about if she were. I'm not a big one for doctors. If you know me well, you know that well. My father was not a big one for doctors, and I'm more so, she says I'm more so than he is. I've told her I'd like to die one day without a physician's assistance. But that being said, I realize there's a time when you have to have a doctor. If you're in the middle of a major stroke or heart attack, I think a doctor probably is a good way to go. If you have your arm, you know, cut off in a terrible auto accident, I think it might be good to call in some outside help with that. But in a case where doctors really need to be utilized, it's the height of ignorance or arrogance or what to say, no, I don't think I'll have a doctor look at me. I don't think I'll have this help at all. I won't take that medicine. I won't take that surgery. No, I'll... That's what Israel was saying. And I'm using that colloquially because this is Judah, the southern tribes. That's what they were saying. We're dying. Number one, we don't think we are. But number two, if we are, we don't want any help. We don't want any kind of ointment. And Jeremiah asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Now, you can already figure out what our first song is this evening. It's that one. And if you've sung that before, and I know you have you thought about where the phrase comes from in Scripture and what it means? The song is number 961. Gilead was a region of that area of what we now call the Holy Land, just east of the Jordan River, that was known for its trees that had special medicinal value to the sap, the balm, that which they extracted from these trees. In fact, in the area, they were known as Balm of Gilead trees. We didn't invent homeopathic medicine. It's been around as long as people have. God put in plants and various minerals and things, matters that would be helpful to the human body on purpose. And this was a case in point. I know at the house, I'll burn my finger, or I'll have a mosquito bite, or I'll cut myself, or I'll bang my head, and the first thing Benito will say is, go get the lavender. Go get the lavender. And I get the lavender oil, and I put some on my finger, and I rub it on there, and I'm not trying to sell any products, because I don't care what brand you use, but a good lavender oil, it'll take away the burn, it will help the mosquito bite not to itch, and it'll go away faster. It does so much. And I'll say, honey, I got a stomach ache. I don't know what to do. She said, go get the lemon oil. And so I go get the lemon oil, put a few drops of lemon oil in the water and mix it up, and it takes care of things right away. In fact, the last time I had a major kidney stone attack, we were on a trip halfway around, a long way from here, and she said, take the lemon oil. I did, and within just a few minutes, it was past. It was over. It was gone. This balm of Gilead was like that for them. It was known far and wide as having medicinal qualities, to do naturally what the Lord had intended things like this to do. And so metaphorically, Jeremiah is saying, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Is there nothing we can do? And of course the answer was, yes, there is. But the real ugly answer was, nobody wants to take the balm. Nobody's interested in physicians. They just want to stay sick and sickly. Well, by now you're at 961. I'm not there yet, but give me a second. I'm getting there as fast as I can. 961. Let's sing together.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul.
Well, now let's turn to the New Testament and see that things don't really change that much. The book of Luke in chapter 5. And we now find ourselves past the captivity, past the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah both, through the intertestamental period, and now we have Jesus Christ living among us. And we begin at verse number 27 of Luke 5. After these things, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, what he does not say here, but he'll say in other passages like Matthew 24, for example, that these very Pharisees are just as sick as anybody else. In fact, they may be the sickest of all. But for the time being, he doesn't get into that. But this makes it very clear why he's going to those areas and to those peoples that would seem to be off limits, out of bounds, and beyond reach of any hope, of any help. He goes to them because you put balm on a wound. You put medicine in a sick body. You bring a physician to somebody who's ill. And what is Christ on this world, on this earth, here among us to do? Well, you remember what the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 about Jesus to be born of the Virgin Mary, fulfilling Isaiah 7 and 14, "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us." And in the text of Matthew 1, it says that Jesus is here to save us from our sins. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He'll later say, "I've come to seek and to save those who are lost." He's not here to make us better physically, although his life was filled with times of physical healing, but all of that was to support faith in his spiritual ability to heal. Everybody he healed got sick again and died eventually. Even Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, he, we know, had to have gotten sick and at some point passed away again. Physical healing doesn't last. But spiritual healing, that's altogether different. And that's what Jesus came to do. And so who needs to be spiritually healed? Those who are spiritually sick. And the larger question is, who is spiritually sick? And the answer is everybody. Those that would seem from the surface not to need so much, like the Pharisees would think of themselves, though untrue, that's what they would think. And even to those that would seem to be out of touch and out of reach of any kind of good news, it's for them too, because there is no one so sick that Christ, as the great physician, can help and can remedy. And again, I think you know where we're going with this next song. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. 291. 291.
The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweet is note and seraph song, sweet is name on mortal tongue, sweet is carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the charming name of Jesus. Sweetest note and seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to see our Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love his name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note and seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
And if we've learned nothing else this evening, it's this. By ourselves and without the help of the Lord, we are all sick people. It's not just us. We've always been that way. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. There is none righteous, no, not one. And God has always provided a means of redemption. In the Old Testament, though they didn't know it then, they were foreshadowing the time when Christ would die and give a sacrifice for those of the First Testament as well as the Second. But by doing what God said do, they could apply the ointment of healing to them, but they chose not to in many cases. The same was true in Jesus' day. Many chose not to apply that. And even today, we sorrow and are in sadness over so many who choose not to use the healing power of Jesus to soothe and to save us from our spiritual maladies. But if we're ever thankful for anything, we should be thankful for this. We have a great physician in Jesus, who, if we avail his help and use what he's done for us to our advantage, we can be completely spiritually healthy. As we close, I'll remind you of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 toward the end of that chapter. His body is ravaged and wrecked by persecution and adversity of so many kinds. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been stoned and left for dead. He says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Well, that inward renewal is not just the forgiveness of sins, but the help and power and hope that comes from a life lived for Jesus Christ. And I hope that describes your life and mine as well. If you're with us tonight and outside of Christ, where that healing is, if you walked away from him, that one who provides the healing we're talking about, come this evening. Come now as together we stand and sing.